If you would, let's turn to in the Christian hymnal to hymn number 562. Brother James, could you give me that pitch? Teach me truth, and may I love it. It's a beautiful song, and a lot of commitment we made there as we sang that song together. The title for my message this morning is Spiritual Nurture in the Home and Church. And I think of nurture, this is actually a title that has been assigned to me for a set of meetings I've cut this coming weekend in Georgia, and I would appreciate your prayers as in our travels and as we share there. Let's look at nurture. The Ephesians 6, 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So as I think about nurture, what is the definition of nurture? The Enhanced Strong's says the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. Whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Instruction which aims at increasing virtue, chastisement, chastening. Well, as I thought about this, not really, this is not a child training, a message on child training, although the two relate rather closely. But I realize we all have different backgrounds to a greater or lesser degree. We each look through our own lenses. We look through our, it could be reactionary, through our past experiences. And I feel like home and church are hard to separate when it comes to training and education of our children. You know, some would feel it's all the parents' responsibility and would opt for homeschooling. And that can work. Although it seems the shortfall there comes to the social interaction for the children. You know, they need playmates. They need interaction. And that can be overcome by having specified times that they get their children together for academics. You know, there are also another maybe issue there that need to deal with. There are some mothers that simply don't have the time, or maybe it's not their forte to be a teacher. And they can't make it, it's hard to get everything done that needs to be done. There's another aspect there that I think the church school forces the church to work together. Maybe that's not a good term, force, but it makes so you have to work together. And, you know, I've talked to people in the past that have grown up in homeschool environments, and they felt that the church people never really had to get down and work things out. You know, they could get together every Sunday, they could have church and go their own way, maybe meet Wednesday night for prayer meeting. But there was really not a lot of things they had to work through. They were kind of each doing their own thing. And when the church hit a crisis down the road, they didn't know how to work things out. They weren't able. It was hard to work together. They had a major setback. Well, as we think of family, as we think of nurture, I'd like for it to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it's a passage that's often referred to when we talk about passing on the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I think we'll stop there. A passage of encouragement, blessing. You know, we don't have a lot of stories about families in the New Testament. But here's one that gives us courage, a story of faithfulness, a story where the torch of faith was passed on for several generations. It's an example of a family that had vision, I believe, a family that nurtured their children. And I believe nurture in the home and in the church is to some degree so closely connected that it's hard to separate. Although I'd be quick to say that I believe the scripture makes it clear that it is a parent's responsibility to nurture their children, to make sure that they're in an environment that supports and solidifies and endorses the vision they have for their families. But I believe where it becomes so closely connected is in the area of our commitment to the brotherhood, our commitment to the bride of Christ. As I mentioned, we have quite a few different backgrounds represented here in our own congregation. And there are some of you here and that in a sense have made some big changes by coming here. Many of us have had parents or grandparents that made some major changes. You know, if those changes were made in the context of what would Jesus want me to do or us to do, in the context of seeking truth, insincerity, and those decisions were based on that, and with a fervent desire to make decisions that would help future generations make the right decisions, I believe God can bless those decisions. But the outcome largely depends on me, you. I believe it depends on your connection. It depends on, we might say, a simple way of saying is if you are actually plugged in. But the outcome, it's not, you know, sometimes we tend to think it's the church's fault. It's a church. That's the reason we are where we are. But I think most times it comes back to me. It comes back to you. And I'm not talking about, if you want to say, peripherals or the, you know, just the things we see. They have their place. But that shouldn't be our focus. I think they should get us, I think I might have mentioned this here before, but I think they should get as much attention as the rubber on our cars. You know, we put a good set on. We hope for 50 to 80,000 miles or whatever, depending where we're driving or what we're driving and what we buy, I guess. But other than rotating them for a few times, we leave them alone. We kind of forget about them until we have a flat tire, until there's trouble, or until there's a shimmy coming from the pulled cord or tires out of balance. And finally, we get another set of tires. But, you know, they're very important, but they're not really, most of us anyway, maybe a few, but most of us don't really pay that much attention to them as long as they're doing their job, keeping us up and going. I think we need to occasionally see where we are at. You know, is it consistent? Would there be a better, more consistent method or a way of doing it? You know, but what are the long-term effects? And so on. As we look back 20, 30, 50 years in this church, you know, we may see things that we are glad that are changed. We may also see things that, you know, we wonder, we wish maybe that would be different. But the point I'm trying to make this morning, that is, if we expect to nurture our children in a way that wants to make them, that makes them want to be a part of community of believers, we must value that. We must have a vision for the church. We must have a love for the brotherhood. Brother Joseph mentioned humility. You know, humility must be real in our lives. We must call pride what it is. Sin. You know, Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Those are only a few verses. Recently, I've been reading in Proverbs, some in my devotions, and it's just impressed me so much again, all the words of wisdom. And there's a lot of verses that relate to a man's pride and humility. Be clothed with humility. You know, I don't think he's talking about clothes the way we usually think about clothes there, but as I thought about that, I thought, you know, it really does affect that. We could take this verse, and that could be our dress code. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I've mentioned Dr. Leonard Sachs's book, The Collapse of Parenting, and pulling some illustrations from his writings. And he will often ask parents, in regard to their children, what is the most important to you? What are you trying to help your children to become? And the common answer is, I want my children to be happy, to be fulfilled, and to be kind. Well, that's great, but how are you going to get your children from here to there? What is it going to take for your child to reach that goal? You know, to grow up to be that kind of person, happy, fulfilled, kind, and honest. You know, I think every one of us that have children here would say that's what we want. You know, will it take a good education? Will it take, like I heard one man say, he's got a list of degrees that you couldn't get on a thermometer? Would it take? You know, what do we think it will take? You know, many parents connect fulfillment with success. You know, a good job, being famous, and so on. Then fulfillment is assured. Well, interesting to me, Dr. Sachs says the first and most important job a parent has is to teach humility. Is that biblical? Is that popular in society today? Is that American? Is that what we would say? That's the most important job a parent has, is to teach humility. Teaching humility and practicing it, living it out in everyday life. You know, right here, right now, right where we are. What is humility? One dictionary said the quality or condition of being humble, modest opinion of one's importance, rank, and so on. Not proud or arrogant, modest, courteously respectful, meekness. Easton Bible Dictionary says, humility, a prominent Christian grace. It's a state of mind well-pleasing to God. It preserves the soul in tranquility. It makes us patient under trials. Christ has set us an example of humility. We should be led thereto by remembrance of our sins, of our own weakness, and by the thought that it is the way to honor, and that the greatest promises are made to the humble. It is a great paradox in Christianity that it makes humility the avenue to glory. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You know, humility simply means being as interested in other people as you are in yourself. Listening to what they have to say and trying to learn something about them before going off on a spiel about your project or your pet subject. Humility means really listening instead of just preparing your own speechlet in your head before you have totally heard what the other person is saying. You know, I don't know if that, how that resonates with you, but you know, how easy is that to do? To when somebody's talking to you, it can be a child, it can be a spouse, it can be a brother or sister. You know, we already know what they're going to say, so we're already preparing the answer for this instead of listening. You know, culture around us would say, know your talent, know your gift. It's important. Make people aware of it. Dream until your dreams come true. You know, that's the entitlement mentality. There's another quote I came across that I think is a lot, I think is a lot more accurate. Work in pursuit of your dreams, but realize that life is what happens while you are making other plans. Tomorrow may never come or be unrecognizably different. Work in pursuit of your dreams, but realize that life is what happens while you are making other plans. Tomorrow may never come or be unrecognizably different. You know, if we can keep that in perspective, it changes the way we look at things. It changes the way we face life. When we realize how mortal we are, how short life is, and what is, in the big scheme of things, what is really important. The culture of self-esteem leads to a culture of resentment. The culture of self-esteem leads to a culture of resentment. Why? Well, if I'm so wonderful, but my talents aren't recognized, and I'm still nobody, then I will most likely feel envious and resentful of those who are more successful than me. And we mustn't confuse courage with self-esteem. And to step out on a new project or job takes courage. And I appreciate what we heard about courage this morning. That also means we understand the risk and our own limitations, but find the courage or resolve to move forward. You know, the proud person often makes big statements to try to prove their abilities. You know, I remember as a young fellow here, there was somebody I don't even know how he got here, where he is today, and I don't even remember his real name. But he was a good-sized young fellow. And as boys often do, they were talking about, were talking about, you know, how much they could bench press. And this fellow, he stepped right in there too, and he was at 400 pounds. And there was, in our youth group, there was those that could do that or close to that, and he was right up there with them, just a little bit above them. Well, unfortunately, one night they were together somewhere where there was a bench there, and there was 400 pounds there. And he laid down the bench to do his 400 pounds, and he couldn't get it off the stand. And so he told them to help him get it off the stand. I don't know what he was thinking, but of course, you know how boys are. They kind of grinned, and they helped it get it off the stand. And pretty soon he was wanting help to get it off his chest so he could breathe. But, you know, and that's a rather radical example maybe, but, you know, how many times do people, especially children, we find, you know, you can make big statements, but when because we're trying to prove what we're, who we are, but ends up failing. Now, the right kind of humility helps you recognize your own shortcomings, to be better prepared, to understand the risk, and to take those risks courageously when necessary. You know, it's not always easy. Sometimes it'd be a lot easier just to stay right where you are than to step out. The antidote to the culture of the big ego of I'm the important one is a culture of humility. The child that learns humility will rejoice at the success of others and be happy with the blessings they have. The culture of humility leads to gratitude, appreciation, and contentment. The key to lasting happiness is contentment. The culture of humility leads to gratitude, appreciation, and contentment. You know, if an individual has a grateful attitude toward life, that individual is more likely to be satisfied with life, more contented, and happier. Studies prove that. Do you believe that? That's really the way it is. You know, we would say, I think most of it, a lot of us with children would say, you know, count your blessings, you know, when things are looking down. You know, count all the good things. But typically, often, we view gratitude as a result. You get a gift, you say thank you, you're happy, you have gratitude for what you've got. But researchers have discovered that a grateful attitude is a cause of happiness. Psychological well-being and a sense of personal mastery. So gratitude is a cause. It's not the gift that makes you grateful, but gratitude is a cause instead of the result. Gratitude and humility are the key virtues that are often found missing in general society. You know, but I wonder, you know, how our children would rate on the scale. Would they hang heavy on the side of gratitude and humility? Or would they, along with general society, hang on the side of pride and entitlement? Gratitude and humility or pride and entitlement? Maybe it would coincide closely with where their parents are on the scale. You know, that may be one of those truths we don't really want to think about. But where, you know, what we see, is there a reason we're seeing that? And why is it? Is it because that's what they see? And unconsciously, that's what we have taught by example. The sobering thought is that it's very unlikely that our children will rise above our level of gratitude and humility. So what are some practical ways of teaching and nurturing our children in a walk of humility and gratitude? One would be teaching responsibility. You know, sometimes we look back at some of the older ones that thought it was so important to do chores. It's so important that you are busy. And we think that's a little bit old school. That's a little bit, that was just a little bit radical. But, you know, doing chores, doing outside chores, helping inside, doing things together as a family. You know, gardening. Is it really worth it? You know, if you live in the Ozarks, the way we have to fight bugs here, I question it almost. But is it really worth it? It may not be worth it in dollars and cents. But I believe there's value there that goes way beyond the cost, way beyond the efforts put into it. Even if it costs us more, it's that working together in the soil. That miracle of seeing that dried up seed put in the ground, and from that seed you get an ear or maybe 2 ears of corn. The satisfaction of being able to eat that, pulling it out of the freezer or the can or wherever, however you do it, however you put it away. And good quality food. The satisfaction of having good quality food in the wintertime. You know, maybe it would be cheaper for us to get someone to mow the lawn, to do the chores around the house, and so on. But are we telling our children that our time is too valuable to do the menial task? We'll hire someone to do that while we do the important things. It may well be an unintended message. You know, I remember as a young fellow, having two siblings, twins, and the one having a handicap, which caused a lot more work. And I remember having to hang out diapers. And when you have twins, you have lots of them. And for a 13 and 14-year-old young fellow to have to go out in the wash line in the front yard and hang out diapers on a country road where you know all your neighbors, you know, it's a race to try to get them all hung up between the cars. And fortunately, there was a big enough tree there, that, and I was skinny enough that if I was put myself up against it, moved around the tree, the car would go by and wouldn't see me. But you know, that didn't hurt me. That was good for us. My brothers think they had to do a lot more than me. I question that, but they, you know, those kind of things. And I'm not. I know today the diapers are probably not the end thing anymore either. And I'm not here to say one way or the other. But those kind of things of investing in family. You know, in that same time, then I started working out, and I had to fix my own lunch for an extended period of time. And I really doubt that anybody that hasn't had to fix their own lunch for an extended period of time has as a deep appreciation for a packed lunch as those that have the opportunity to do that. I just don't see how you can have, because 35 years later, I still very much appreciate a good packed lunch. You know, the quicker a child comes to the place that he or she realizes that the world doesn't revolve around him or her. You're a member of this family with obligations to this family, and those obligations are paramount. The quicker they learn that, the better off they are. And it has a way of bringing the gratitude and the humility go together. I think as we think of gratitude, as we think of humility, along with this aspect, I think something that's very pertinent to our day is the aspect of social media. You know, a trail of pictures about me, where I am, what I'm eating, who I'm with. It's all about me. You know, sometimes that can bring about serious hurts that are not legit. You know, a while back I heard of a case where there was several girls happened to meet somewhere in a town. They went out for lattes or something and they posted these pictures. I don't know on what it was on WhatsApp, Facebook, or whatever it was, but they posted these pictures where their friends could see, and there was only a couple girls that were missing from their peer group. And there were some very hurt feelings. Why come did they go out for this and they never invited us? Well, you know, the story wasn't told. All that was there was the pictures of how much fun we're having, what we're doing. Why, you know, the ones that were left out, why weren't they invited? This culture of social media is the antithesis of the culture of humility. You know, it can be used to call attention to the needs around us, but that's not the way it gets used most times. Another thing that I think that is very important in a child in nurturing is to take time to look at nature. You know, how many of you have went out with your children the last couple of nights and that big red moon came up out of the ground out here? Up in the sky, actually, but it looked awful close and big. You know, we've had spectacular moons and stars, Mars closer to the Earth than it's been for quite a few years, and will be for a couple years. You know, studying that and contemplating on our great God, the Creator of the universe, helps put things into perspective. Purpose. Who am I? What am I here for? And where am I going? You know, the definition of nurture, I believe, is to help lay the groundwork that will give our children the answers and the source of the answers to these questions. You know, you are a child of the King. You're here to serve Him ultimately, which translates into serving others. And the desire should be to be a part of His kingdom here on earth, a part of the bride of Christ. Another very important aspect of nurturing is studying, discussing the Word of God together. You know, the Bible is full of great stories and illustrations that are there for, it says, for our learning, for to be an example for us, to give us examples. Illustrations that are there for us to share and to learn and to teach from. You know, Proverbs is full of verses that bring out the importance of God consciousness. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's out of Proverbs 3. Sing together, worship together. Worshiping in song is such a blessing. It gives opportunity to witness to those around you. Did you ever try singing together in the campground? You know, it draws attention. But it's a wonderful opportunity, I believe. It's a real blessing to me to see others, see families that are doing things together. And, you know, in today's world, we see so many families sitting together, but they're not connected. They're connected elsewhere. You know, connect with your family directly. Unless they're in another state or somewhere else. You know, you don't need to do a device to do it if you're sitting beside each other. To nurture, you must connect. It's said by age 10 that the average American child is more likely to be looking at peers than to parents for guidance about what really matters in life. You know, I trust that's not the case here, but I think it's something that's moving in on us without us realizing what is happening. You know, children are not competent to guide other children. You know, that's why God gave children parents. And that's why God chose to give us more time to grow up than the creatures he created. You know, imagine if this little baby would be full grown in 5 years or 10 years. You know, it seems already like it's really fast, but it's, you know, that's why there's time there to work and to nurture and to mature. I talked about brotherhood a bit at the beginning and closing here. I'd like to elaborate on that a little more. You know, it's going to be hard to pass on the importance of brotherhood, church attendance, and support if we don't do it by example. You know, is it easy for us to plan on not being at a service Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, work projects, and so on? Are we involved? Do we really support? Or is it easy to be cynical about our brothers and sisters? You know, I think our Sunday school lessons that we've been studying bring that out very clearly. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So nurture, we are encouraged to exhort one another, to encourage each other, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we need the help. We need each other's help with this great task of nurturing our children and the responsibility that we as parents, teachers, brothers and sisters in the Christ are called to provide an atmosphere that will give each other support in this great task and being willing to step out with courage to face the challenges of our day. To face the influence that militate against positive nurture. And we aren't called to do it on our own. Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, for he is faithful that is promised. I'd just like to quote one verse out of Genesis 18 here. What God said about Abraham, and I think that should be our desire. That should be our, that he would say this about our families. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Let's kneel for prayer.